It's good to see everybody this morning. Thank the Lord for a safe holiday week that we had. Hope everybody had plenty to eat. Yeah. You must not have had more than you needed because I didn't get invited to dinner anywhere. Okay. All right. So this might go along with your Sunday school lesson a little bit this morning, but one of the things we want to start with to talk about is do we sometime or do we oftentimes feel that we are not doing enough for the Lord? Do we get that in our life sometimes? And if so, why? Why do we sometimes have to ask ourselves that question? And here's probably one of the biggest answers to that is because we live in a world that our success is based upon what? Works. But it's not always based upon God's works. It's based upon our works and how our works appear unto others. So we're self-conscious about that. So we're not thinking about glorifying God, but we're thinking about what does everybody else think about me when I'm out there doing whatever it is that God would have me to do. So these characteristics sometimes will carry over into our spiritual life with Christ. So now, instead of working for God, even though what we're doing might be to be a witness or to be a testimony, we're actually working for ourselves. So when we look at our relationship with God, then we must understand that He's the one that puts the desire within us to serve Him. But He puts the desire within us to serve Him by being obedient to His Word. So our service to God should be one that might be full of joy, be full of the blessings of the Lord, be full of finding rest that'll help us with our life in Christ so that we might have a peace of God, the Bible says, that passes all understanding. So God would rather that it doesn't matter what it is that we're doing. So here's how God looks at it in our life. He would rather that we walked with Him instead of trying to do some kind of extravagant work for Him. So now, that might not always be glorifying to us, but it is glorifying unto God. So our life in Christ, so here, think about this for a minute, because everybody has this stressful life, but our life in Christ should not be stressful. Okay? If you're out there working for the Lord and it's stressing you out, then what? Something is wrong, because our witness for God should not be a stressful one. It should not be one that's full of worry, and it should not be one that's full of worldly fear. If it is, then we're working too much for ourselves and not enough for God. So that means many times that we're doing things in our life, we're focusing on the activities that we're doing for God, where God focuses upon our relationship with Him. So when we're doing the work of the Lord, it should be all about our relationship with the Lord, our relationship with God. It should have nothing to do with what we're... If you're thinking so much about what you're doing for the Lord that you can't do it, then you're probably not doing it for the Lord. So everything should be about our relationship with God. Now, we can only do this when we're prayerful, when we're studying, when we're meditating on the Word of God, when we're maturing in our life in Christ. So we've got to remember that everything that we do on our own does not earn us no favor with God. The only thing that earns us favor with God is when we're actually doing the things that God wants us to do by the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we know that through this, we're not going to gain worldly satisfaction, but we're going to gain godly satisfaction. And we should not, when we're working for the Lord. Now, you know, when you go out here and you work all day long on the farm or at your job, or and you come home of an evening, you're just exhausted. You don't want to do anything else. But when you're working for the Lord, you don't feel that. You're always excited to do more. At the end of the day, it's, Lord, what else can I do? What more can I do? Let me study. Let me pray. Let me see what you got in store for me for tomorrow. We're not exhausted when we work for God, because we're running off of His energy, not our own energy. So when we ask ourselves that question that we started with, do we know if what we are doing for God, do we know if it's ever enough or not? It's the things that we do in our life that if we know that God has given it to us to do, and it's the right thing to do according to the indwelling Holy Spirit, then our good works now have become worthy in the eyes of the Lord. Now we are glorifying God. So in the book of Proverbs, let me go back here and read you a scripture in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 21, verses 2 and 3, here's what he says. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. You and I, when we do something, we're going to justify it. Whether it's right with God or not, we're going to justify it. And you know, a lot of times we try to justify it through the Word of God. We're being obedient to the Word of God. So he says, when you're doing, every way of a man, it's right in our own eyes. It just seems like what I'm doing, it's right, and God wants me to do it. That's not always true. But he says, the Lord pondereth the heart. So this is what he's trying to get us to see. When we go to do something for the Lord, to know if it's right or not, not just say, oh, God wants me to do this, and it's good. So if he wants me to do it, it must be right with him. He says, ponder that. Talk to him about it. Let the Holy Spirit lead us. So he said, in order to do justice and judgment, or in order to be obedient, he said, that's more acceptable to the Lord than your sacrifice, than your personal sacrifice. So every day, people, I've done this. It was a big sacrifice to me, but I went ahead and done it for the Lord anyhow. That you probably didn't do it for the Lord. God, he said, God doesn't look at that in our life. He said that you are more acceptable to the Lord. So being obedient is more acceptable to the Lord than what we think we're sacrificing in our life every day. It's being obedient to the Word of God. So this means that God knows, he knows even the smallest of our thoughts. It doesn't matter what it is that's going through our mind. And sometimes when we think our behavior is fine, if we would ask God, he would say, it's not okay. He would say, no, that is not good with me. No matter how good that we might think that we are, God is always looking right here. He's always looking to see what is going on in our life. God sees the things that we cannot see. And get this too, God sees the things that we don't want to see. Because there's a lot of things in our life that we try to cover up as we live our life here upon this earth. So we cannot assume that we are always righteous in the eyes of God. We just can't make that assumption. We just can't get up one morning and say, oh, I'm a believer. I'll go throughout the day. Everything I do, it'll be for the Lord. And we cannot assume that in our life, because even though, you know, everybody wants to perform religious acts, and religious acts are just what they're called, religious acts. They don't mean nothing. They have nothing to do with God. We want to perform works that are according to the glory of God. So when this happens, then we have this level of sin within us that we inherited. And the Bible says that just because you say you perform religious acts, he said they're not always righteous acts, because he says none of us are righteous. If you go over in Romans 3, let's go over and read that verse real quick. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Let me just read this real quick. Let's read 9:2. He says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." So he says, as it is written. Now, where was it written? You have to go back in Psalms to find out where it was written. Back in the 14th chapter of Psalm. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Okay, let's go on down another verse then. He said, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Now, does that mean that there's no believers out there that are righteous, none that understand, none that have wisdom, none that have knowledge? That's not what he's saying. He says that sin in our life, anytime we allow sin to ruin our life, then we don't have wisdom. We don't have knowledge. We don't have the understanding of God, because sin is what is ruling, not the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of God. That's why Paul, when he wrote this, this is what he said. You have sin in your life. When you're letting sin rule your life, then he said, there is none righteous. There is none that understand. There is none that seeketh after God. Because at that point in time in your life, we're not following after the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. So here's the one thing that we know in our life to be true. There's a lot of things that we know, but here's one thing that we don't know to be true. All of humanity, that means believers and non-believers alike, at some point in our life, we are going to look at ourselves as always being worthy in the sight of God. And it doesn't matter what we profess to be. And that's because most people consider themselves to be deserving people. So therefore, they consider themselves to be deserving of going to heaven. So everybody, when they die, I know I haven't been the best person upon this earth, but I know one of these days God's got a place for me in heaven. God has a place for you in heaven if you have accepted the saving grace of His Son. If not, there is no place in heaven for us. So that's what we have to come to understand. That's why he said, when sin rules our life, then this is not in our life. So remember, we have to remember that no matter what we tend to blame our works on, our bad works on, our sinful, you know, we blame it on everything. The devil made me do it. I've heard that. How many times do you hear that? Oh, the devil made me do it. Or the old nature. I still have that old nature, so therefore I just can't help myself. I sin. The temptation. I fall prey to temptation. I've been deceived. You know, I look back at Adam and Eve. It was okay with them. No, none of that was okay with God. You'll never find anywhere in the Bible where it talks about the prophets of old or anybody that sinned. You'll never see any place where God said, that was okay with me. Now, he allowed it. There was consequences for it, but sin is never okay with God. So we have to understand that in our life. So we just can't blame our sinfulness on anybody but me. That's right, myself. So we must never forget where our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ lies. So it's brought us into the family of God. It's brought us into the salvation of God. But that did not, okay, pay attention to this, that did not earn us a life of unlimited righteousness. Even though when God, Christ traded, when he paid our sin debt, we accepted him, we took on the righteousness of Christ, but he did not say that gave you an unlimited supply that you can go out and do whatever it is you want to do in the world and I'll be okay with it, because God is not okay with it. So we have to learn that in our life. So Everybody sins and comes short of the glory of God. And we have to understand that, yes, we'll be forgiven of those things, and we are forgiven of those things, but there'll always be consequences for those things in our life. So how are we going to live our life and be worthy? How are we going to see that? Because you don't want to go around in your life saying, oh, I'm a believer, but I'm just not worthy to live for the Lord. Because that's what Satan wants you to do. So we have to learn. Lord, how can I live through these things in my life and still be worthy to you? So let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to read one verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and that's verse 8. And here's where we're going to start. It all starts with our confidence in God. And God encourages us through His Word. And Paul, when he wrote this second letter to the church at Corinth, here's one of the things that he tried to teach them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, this is part of our confidence builder. He says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you," or towards me, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So this is where it starts. It starts with our confidence. God has made grace available to me. He has made it so I can be sufficient in that grace. He has made it so that I have every ability available unto me, to that every work that I do might be a good work through Him. So I have this confidence now, this courage, this encouragement that God has given me, that it's the grace of God that has saved me. And when I look at the things that I'm doing for the work of the Lord, then I don't have to say that it can never be enough, but God will always give me more. There'll always be more if I commit wholly and completely to Him, if I allow Him to perfect His sufficiency in my life. Because I want my service to God, I want it to be truthful, I want it to be willing, and I want it to be sincere. So that means the next time that God has something for me to do in my life, I'm not going to make up a bunch of excuses, "Lord, why I can't do that." He gives us example after example after example through that, through His Word, of people that done that, and they always ended up back where God wanted them to be, but look at what they went through to get there. And we'll do the same thing in our life. We struggle with the choices that we make when it comes to the situations and circumstances that are going on in our life, because we think that we need to hold on to those things of the world that we have a desire for. And God's trying to say, get rid of those things. If you're holding on to those things, you're not holding on to God. If you're holding on to those things, you're holding on to something that's dragging you down. God wants you to let go of those things. Hold on to Him, because He wants to lift us up. So we got to learn to let go of those things in the world, those things that we desire. We have to realize in our life that whether or not, it doesn't matter what is going on in our life, God is always enough. The world is never enough. God is always enough. So the way that we fix this is we have to take ourselves out of the equation. When we start putting ourselves in the middle, it just messes things up. We have to let God be in control. So that means that it's always about perfecting His work, never about perfecting our own work. And it's always about spreading the gospel of the saving grace of Jesus Christ to others. In the book of Colossians, let's go to Colossians real quick. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 23 and 24. Now, this will teach us a thing or two right here. The very first couple words in this verse. In Colossians 3:23, he says, "Whatsoever ye do, do it what? Heartily. Do it joyfully. Do it willingly. Do it deserving." But he says, "As unto the Lord and not unto men." How many times do we go out and work for the Lord and we do it begrudgingly? "Oh, I got to do it again. Oh, they want me to read in church. Oh, they might ask me. I'm not going to church. That preacher, he might ask me to pray. Oh, I can't do this. I can't." See, whatever we do, do it heartily. Lord, Give me that ability. Allow me to be a part of whatever it is you want me to be. Do it heartily, not unto men. And here's what he said. Here's where we go wrong. He says, you got to know that it's the Lord. It's from him is where you're going to receive your reward. The inheritance that he has given unto us, this is where it's going to come from, because he said, you serve the Lord. You do not go to church to serve whoever you're in church with. You do not go to church to impress whoever you're going to church with. You go to church to glorify God. And everybody else should be doing the same. We shouldn't be sitting around thinking, well, I wonder what they done this week. Oh, look how they're dressed. They should know better than... See, We're not doing it to serve man. We're doing it to serve the Lord. So keep there's one of the things you need to keep in mind. Whatever we do, it doesn't matter whether we're doing it in the world or whether we're doing it within the body of Christ. We should be doing it. Pay attention to this. We should be doing it as if it was Christ himself doing it. So let's just look back on yesterday. Everything that you've done, would you be happy to stand up and say, Christ would have been pleased with me because I'd done that just exactly the way he would have done it? And probably not one of us could raise our hand. Because there was probably something in there, some kind of doubt, some kind of aggravation, some kind of something going on. So that means when we get to this point in our life, we understand we're not serving ourselves, we're serving God. We're serving him in such a personal manner, and everything that we do is according to his eternal life and his eternal value in our life. So we do not, I cannot stress this enough, we do not work for man. We do not work for earthly goals, but we work for the Lord. We work for our Father, which is in heaven. And even though we don't work for man, man is always watching us work. So we must keep that in mind. Everything that you do, you might think you're doing it in hiding. You might think you're doing it in secret. But somebody is watching you, and they're watching how we conduct ourselves in our service to God. That's why we always must be working for the Lord. Paul in 2nd, let's go back to 2 Corinthians for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's what Paul said when he was questioned about this. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5. He said, we preach not ourselves, meaning we don't act upon our own judgments, but he said, but we act upon what Christ Jesus the Lord has given unto us, and we see ourselves as what? Servants. Servants of God. That's what we are. Servants. When Christ came and was crucified, was resurrected, when he came the first time, the Jewish people were looking for him as a king, but he came as a what? A servant. That's right. That was our example to us. So this means that the entirety of our focus should be on the spiritual things concerning the body of Christ, because we're servicing the body of Christ. That is our job as a believer, and servicing the body of Christ means always pointing people to Christ. Not away from Christ, not telling them their faults or their downfalls or anything, but we're pointing people to Christ. We're lifting them up. We're encouraging. We're showing them what salvation is all about. We're showing the sinner the need for salvation. We're showing each one as other as believers what salvation is truly all about in our life. So everything that originates in our life must come from God. If we sow a seed that does not come from God, then we're not sowing an original seed of the fruit of the Spirit, but we're sowing a sinful seed. And God does not want us to do that in our life. So that means all of the hidden things that God has in store for us comes into us through the leadership, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and encourages us to let the light of our salvation to shine forth unto others. So that means our service to God and not the greatness of ourselves, but our service to God must be according to His purpose and His plan for our life, and we can only do it, we can only lead when we're humbly serving. That's the only way that we can lead for God, is to be in humble service unto Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to read you a few verses and then we're going to quit. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me read you the first three verses to begin with. Here's what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here's what Paul said. This is talking about our ministry, our effect that we have on people. And he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity or love, we're talking about the love of God. He says, here's what he says. You're going to see three of these things. He said, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, meaning the words that are coming out of my mouth are not bringing any glory to God. That's what I have become. He also goes on to say, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all ministry, meaning the things that I think that I know about the Word of God, all the knowledge, the faith, so that I could remove mountains, he said, if I do not have the love of God, he said, what? I am nothing. That's right. Without God's love, we are nothing. So the third thing he said, see, he said, here's what I become. Now I know that I'm nothing. And the third thing he says is, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, if I don't have the love of God, if I'm not doing it according to God's purpose and plan in my life, he said, it what? It profiteth me nothing. Do you get what he said here? He said, without the leadership and the guidance of the love of God, I've just become somebody that talks about it but doesn't do anything. I've become somebody that I'm nothing in the Lord. And he said, it didn't profit me a thing. All the work that I've done, it didn't profit me nothing. So how are we going to know if our work is ever enough in the Lord? We must come to understand that it has to be according to the love of God. Just because what we do might seem to be impressive, if it's not according to the love of God, it's worthless. We have to live. God's love is the foundation for everything in our life. That's why, for God so loved the world. This is how we were saved, that he gave his only begotten son. It starts with that. That's the foundation. It gives purpose. It gives value. All of the, regardless of what achievements that we think we might have done, we have to act upon the nature of God's love, because God's love is the only thing in our life that holds any value. Nothing else in our life holds value. Only the things we do according to the love of God. So we have that ability as believers. We have that ability in our life to show God's love unto others, unto everybody else. This is the most important ministry or witness that anybody can be called to undertake, and that is to show God's love through the salvation that he has given unto us. Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Let me read these verses real quick. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Here's what he said. If therefore be any consolation, meaning any compassion in Christ, if we have any compassion at all for others, if we have any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels, meaning of mercies, meaning is there any depth to what we have? Is what we're spewing out of our mouth, is there any depth to it? Is it coming from the heart or is it just coming from the mind? Is there any depth to it? He says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind according to Christ. Let nothing be done through strife, meaning conflict or vainglory, which is arrogance. But in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem the other better than themselves. Look look not every man on his own thing, but every man on the things of others. And he says, let this mind be in you, because this was the mind of Christ. This is the mind that Christ had when he was here upon this earth. He avoided pridefulness. He avoided selfishness. He valued other people more than he valued himself. He actively sought to show the importance of the Father to everybody else. So that means that when we begin to understand a little bit about our salvation, then now we're going to learn to live in unity with one another. We're gonna be happy to go to church. We're not going to, oh, if I go to church this morning, I hope so-and-so ain't there because I don't like them very well. We're going to learn to live in unity with one another. We're going to base everything that we do, we're going to base it upon the characteristics of God, the things that we are given through the Holy Spirit, those things that unite us in Christ, because this is where we find our comfort, is through the love of God. So now we're beginning to see, well, this morning in Sunday school class, we was talking, who is God? Now we're beginning to see who God is. We're beginning to understand what God is all about, because we understand what he done for us through his son Christ. So we've been adopted into the family of God. We now recognize our purpose in the family of God. And now we're never going to run out of things that God wants us to do. So the next time that you say, I just don't know what it is God has in store for me, you didn't run out of things to do. You just didn't ask God what he wanted you to do. And we do that every day in our life. And why would we do that? Because when we work for the Lord, when we are in service for the Lord, that's the time that we're happy. That's the time that we're joyful. That's the times that we have peace in mind. Apparently, we don't like those things in our life, or we would be working for God 100% of the time. If you go with me, one last verse, 1 Corinthians 13, 13. Here's what he says. And now abideth what? Faith. Now abideth hope. Now abideth love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So why is love supreme? You know, we have to have faith. We have to have hope. We have to have, these are all eternal characteristics of God. Why is love so important? Because it's God's characteristic of love. That's the one that is going to continue to exist even when faith and hope are no longer necessary. Now, you might say, well, faith and hope will always be necessary. But pay attention to this, because he said, in order for God's love to remain a constant, when we gain our immortality with God, then now our faith becomes our eternal insight. We don't have to have it anymore, because it's part of us now. Everything that we see now eternally, that is our faith in God. Hope is no longer necessary because it's fulfilled. I'm with the Lord now. My hope has been fulfilled. But the one constant out of all these three is love. My love for God will never end. It will always continue, and it will always get greater and greater and greater and greater even every day in our eternal life with God. That is why love is the greatest of all three. Because it's something that will continue to grow throughout eternity. Love is significant, not only for our eternal life, but it's significant for our life here upon this earth. Because without the love of God, we cannot be saved. Without the love of God, we cannot live our life here upon this earth. Without the love of God, we cannot. That's our foundation for everything that we do. That's where all of the works that God wants us to do in our life, it comes according to his love. You know how you're going to be seen worthy every day in the eyes of God? And the answer is simple. It's just through the love of God. We're searching for all these things to be worthy to the Lord. Lord, make me a better preacher. Make me a better singer. Make me a better Sunday school teacher. We should pray for those things because we want to be the best at what God would have us to be. But if you're just wanting to be worthy in God's eyes, it's His love. Let your love shine forth through me so that others might see what your saving grace is truly all about. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning, Lord, for this time and opportunity, Lord, to fellowship with you, to fellowship with one another, to lift up your name, Lord, to learn, to understand, to get wisdom, knowledge, Lord, to see those things in our life that you would see as significant, as being pleasing unto thee. We just pray this day, Lord, that as we continue to live our life here upon this earth, that your love would grow stronger within us, Heavenly Father, that it would shine forth from us, Lord, so that others might see truly what your salvation is all about. Help us, Lord, to gain a greater understanding of the love that you so freely gave when you gave unto us your Son as a sacrifice, Lord, that paid our sin debt, so that we might be able to take upon His righteousness, so that we could become part of your eternal family. We just pray this day, Lord, that as we go forth, that you'll continue to let your light shine through us, through your good works, according to the love that you have given us, Heavenly Father. Forgive us, Lord, this day, for we have sinned and fallen short of your glory. Help us, Lord, not to forget to give you praise, honor, and glory for all things. For in Jesus' name we pray. And amen. Okay, remember, Bible study's coming up Thursday evening. We will be over at Big Isaac for Bible study. So keep that in mind. We also, and I done forgot, we talked about a couple things before church. The 18th, our Bible study on the 18th here at Mount Lebanon, have I got that right? Thursday evening, the 18th, Bible study will include candy, cookies, cake, coffee, refreshment. So, baked goods for Christmas. So, everybody come out, bring your baked goods with you, and we'll have a Christmas get-together on the 18th. When we do Bible study on the 18th. So we want invite whoever you want to bring. You tell them there's food, you might get them to Bible study.
Huh? We're not having Bible study.
No, we'll have prayer and but we'll get fellowship and enjoy everybody's baked goods and That's right. That'll be the 18th. So keep that in mind. We also, I'll have Nancy will look this week, but as the church, I think we're going to look around and see if we can purchase maybe hams, because I think hams is more of a Christmas thing. I don't know how many we can get, maybe 40 or 50 or so. Put a few other things with them in a box. We'll make a date and we'll just give them out to people in whoever wants to come and get it. So we'll set a date for that here pretty soon, as soon as we can find out what we can get and when we can get it. So, and anybody that wants to come and help with that, we gladly accept that help. Anything else?
Then you said about the play and the supper.
Yes, there will be. And I'll find out the date from Big Isaac when they're going to be doing their Christmas play and stuff, so that we can all go over and join in with them on that evening. So, but I don't know that date yet. Is there anything else? Okay. If there's nothing else, let's stand. Praise the Lord three times. Let you go to dinner. I see Lou back there. Hi, Lou! Everybody ready? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you for joining in on the phone. You too.
You guys got a Sam's card?
Huh?
You guys got a Sam's card?
Yes.
I'll say if you don't, we do. I don't know if Sam's be cheapest or somewhere else.
Well, I'll have Nancy call around this week because Susie said for the food pantry, she said a lot of times price cutters in Clarksburg will give them a really good, because it's four. So she was going to check that, and she'll check. And Susie said Walmart will also do that, depending on. So she'll check Walmart and Sam's, and I told her we can check that place at Weston too. Yeah, they might as well. And then we need to just have a little list of something to throw in the box with them. I don't know, maybe stuffy or one of the beans or, yeah, just a little bit of,
pace
of time.
And it's in the yard.
Cheapest on there. So, yeah, we'll try to do that and put it together. That way we can at least get it out there for a couple weeks so everybody will know.
I drove one time, it was all black ice, and I didn't know it till I got to the
car. Oh, I guess.
And it fell and went right underneath the car.
That one pill that I take, it just makes me goofy.
Oh, it does?
Yeah, it wears off about 100 in the afternoon.
I'll do the work.
That's the old-fashioned.
I won't be much up in decoration. I'll have to chase Asher around. He likes to take down stuff as fast as he follows around behind you in the back of the box.
Thank you.